We will be in Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 37, so the whole chapter, and we're talking about the Olivet Discourse this morning, which is a sermon that Jesus preached on the end times. He preached it and taught it to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and we're going to divide it this morning into three parts. So we'll look, yes, and thank you, Jeff. Jeff's going to hand out the outlines. I had forgotten about that. But the Olivet Discourse, and you'll see on the outline, we'll divide it into three parts, and we're going to begin with part one, the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem by Titus and the Roman army in AD 70. So in verses 1 through 2, Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And it was truly a magnificent temple. And so they're pointing it out to him and say, see what magnificent buildings. Look at these stones. Look at how they're carved. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So it was truly a magnificent structure. And it must have seemed incredible to those listening that it should all be destroyed. The Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible says probably the greatest building program during New Testament times was that of Herod the Great during Roman domination. He built some remarkable structures, including aqueducts, cisterns, dungeons, palaces, and whole cities, for example, Caesarea. His greatest work was the rebuilding of the temple, which he did to gain favor with the Jews, although he succeeded only in infuriating them. That's the perils of being a politician. So he wanted their favor, but he ended up making them mad. Herod's temple was a remarkable structure that took 83 years to complete. It then lasted in its completed state only 6 years before it was destroyed in AD 70. So 83 years to complete, and it was, and that means when Jesus was on the earth, the temple was still being built. They were using it, but it was still being built. It was a magnificent structure. 83 years to complete, and it only survived for 6 years after that, and then it was destroyed. This is a diagram of the temple. You can see it's a huge building, much bigger than the Old Testament tabernacle. And this prediction of the temple's destruction led the disciples to question Jesus about the end times. And so that leads us to point number two, the disciples questioned Jesus about the end. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now Matthew expands on this and records three questions that they ask. And so this is from Matthew 24:3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So three questions. And this is a picture of the Mount of Olives in modern times. It's more like a hill to us, but that was the Mount of Olives. And the three questions that they ask is, when will these things happen? That is the destruction of the temple. When is this going to happen? When will be the, or what will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the world? So basically, the disciples saw the destruction of the temple as being the end. So they tied the question about when will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? To the coming of Christ and the end of the world. To them, if the temple gets destroyed, this magnificent structure, the center of the Jewish religious life, that's the end. So the end of the world must be coming. So they tie it all together. And so Jesus begins to talk about the end, and he tells the disciples what the time leading up to the end will be like. And so we see the beginning of sorrows in verses 5 through 8. Jesus says, this is what's going to happen leading up to the end. So first of all, troubles will characterize the end times. Verse 5, and Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. So, every once in a while you'll have somebody say, well, with everything that's going on today, this is the end. And Jesus says, no, you're going to hear about there are going to be false Christs, there are going to be wars, rumors of wars, there's going to be all these things happen, but the end is not yet. He's going to tell us when the end is, but he says the end is not yet. And he says, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. So don't be troubled as a Christian when you hear about a new war breaking out. Don't be troubled when you hear about economic downturns and about persecution and about all these things. These things are going to happen, but the end is not yet. Jesus tells us when the end will be.
Christians will be persecuted in this country before it's over.
Certainly. And Christians are being persecuted around the world. More martyrs today than there were in the beginning of the church. And so, yes, persecution's going to come. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrow. So again, Jesus says this is not the end. There are going to be all these things happening. There are going to be world wars, nations rising against nations, earthquakes in diverse places. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, there are more earthquakes, so that must mean that Jesus is going to come. We're in the end. No, Jesus says these are the beginnings of sorrow. This is not the end. He's going to tell us when the end is going to happen. Now we're going to look in Luke for the sign of the coming destruction of Jerusalem, because Luke gives us a part of this dialogue that Mark does not record. Mark records the parts of the sermon that he needs to record to make his point, but they had asked, what is going to be the sign? When are we going to know that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed? So in Luke, Jesus talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, which was part of this process of sorrows that will lead to the coming of Christ. Luke 21:20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the destruction thereof is nigh. So that answers one of the disciples' questions. When will these things happen? They wanted to know when the temple would be destroyed. So Jesus says, you're going to know it when Jerusalem is compassed with armies. And that happened in 70 AD. So about 40 years after this, that happened. 70 AD, Jerusalem's destroyed. There's a famous Roman ark called the Ark of Titus, and it was made to celebrate this victory, and it contains sculptures, including this one of the Romans carrying off the golden candlestick from the temple. So if you can see that, you see that sculptured on the Ark of Titus. There's the Roman armies, and they're carrying off. Before they destroyed the temple, they went in and took the valuable stuff out of it. So there they are carrying off the golden candlestick. And keep in mind that they didn't have photographs, or video. So they would build sculptures, and these are the closest thing we have to a picture of their ransacking of the temple. So that's what we got. Now, part two, we're going to look at the 7 years of tribulation. So as we read this part, it's really a continuation of what he's saying, because he's saying the beginning of sorrows and he's talking about the end. But as you get into this, it moves into this particular time period in the 7 years of the tribulation. So, first of all, in verses 9 through 13, Jesus says, prepare for persecution. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. Of course, this certainly happened in the early church, in the persecution of the early church, but he's moving into the tribulation period. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now, some people think that in order for the kingdom to come, that the gospel must be preached to every nation. And that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about during the tribulation period, the gospel must first be published to all nations. How is that going to happen? Because God, if you read the book of Revelation, God has witnesses. He has 144,000 Jewish witnesses. He also has two witnesses. There's been different theories about who these two witnesses are. But we know that these two witnesses preach and work miracles, and they make a lot of people mad. And they get killed. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that people watch them. All around the world, people watch them for 3 days laying dead in the streets. And, you know, used to, people didn't know how this was going to happen. Of course, now we know that if there's a national event, people all over the world on the internet can watch it. When the towers were hit on 9-1-1, people all over the world saw it on television. They watched it on television, and now people can watch on the internet. And so people are going to watch these two witnesses, and then after 3 days, they're going to get up and rise from the dead, and that's going to upset people. But the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now, this doesn't mean that preachers and teachers shouldn't study. This is talking about when you're in this time period, if you get arrested and you're taken before these rulers, God's going to give you what to speak before them. And I believe God can give us what to speak today in different circumstances. But this is not talking about, you know, preaching and teaching in normal circumstances. We need to study. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death. And the father, the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And we've seen families divided historically by the gospel. But certainly during the tribulation period, things are going to come out very plainly, because you'll have families that will be divided, and people will take a stand for Christ, and they'll be turned in by their parents. And children will turn in their parents and cause them to be put to death. And it'll be a terrible time. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now this, again, is a reference, as we shall see, to the tribulation period. A person who endures until the end of it will be saved from physical death, because Christ will return. Not everybody's going to die during the tribulation. And we'll see that in a few minutes. But this is not talking about, you know, when the church of God says you have to endure to the end to be saved. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about people living during the tribulation period. If they are able to endure to the end of it, then they're going to be saved from physical death during it. It's context. That's what it's talking about. And now we see happening during the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, verses 14 through 20. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountain. So if you want to understand end times prophecy, one of the best books to study is Daniel. You go to the Old Testament. Daniel spoke more about end times prophecy than any other Old Testament prophet. And Daniel explains things that Revelation talks about. So if you want to understand the book of Revelations, it's important to study Daniel and understand what Daniel is saying. So Jesus references Daniel. And Daniel spoke of this abomination of desolation. And we're going to look in Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination shall he make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Daniel says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He is speaking of the Antichrist. We'd have to read the whole section, but he's speaking of the Antichrist. The week is a prophetic way that Daniel uses of speaking of years. Each day of the week represents a year, so 1 week is 7 years. So Daniel says, the Antichrist is going to confirm this covenant with many for 7 years. He's going to make an agreement with the Jews. He's going to allow them to worship. He's going to allow them to carry on their sacrifices and everything. And in the midst of the week, that is at 3.5 years into this period of time, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. So at 3.5 years, somewhere in the middle of this time period, the Antichrist is going to walk into the temple in Jerusalem, which has to be rebuilt, by the way, for this to happen. They don't have the temple rebuilt yet. Some people think they're rebuilding it underneath the Temple Mount, but they have to rebuild it for this to happen. But he's going to walk into the temple in Jerusalem, and he is going to go into the Holy of Holies and declare himself to be God, and that people must worship him. Now, this was typified earlier in history by Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was a Greek leader, and he was a wicked man. And he had this ongoing battle with the Jews. He didn't like the Jews. And if you read, I believe, 2 Maccabees, which is a historical Jewish historical book, then Antiochus Epiphanes goes and declares himself, he walks into the Jewish temple that had been rebuilt, and he sacrifices a pig on the altar to Jupiter. And he declares that the people can no longer practice their Jewish religion, and they've got to worship the Jupiter. They've got to worship these foreign gods. And he persecutes the Jews. And so this was he was a type of the Antichrist. The Antichrist ultimately is at 3.5 years. He's going to break his covenant with the Jews. He's going to walk into the temple and declare himself God and say, I am to be worshipped. And Daniel calls this the abomination of desolation, and the New Testament does. Daniel 12:11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And 1,290 days is about 3.5 years. So at about a 3.5 year period into this 7-year covenant, he's going to break it and he's going to take away their daily sacrifices and he's going to commit this abomination by declaring himself to be God. Now, this abomination is also referenced in the book of 2 Thessalonians, which was written to believers who had been tricked into thinking that Christ had already come. Paul writes to them and lets them know that this abomination of desolation had to take place first. So 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So there had been some people that said they were writing in Paul's name, and they had written them a letter. And they had said, oh, Christ has already come. You missed it. And so Paul says, don't be troubled. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. This is a great apostasy. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the Antichrist must be revealed. How will he be revealed? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the Antichrist will be revealed because he's going to walk into that temple and sit down in the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat and declare that he is God. And so back to Mark, and we see Jesus continues to give instructions for the people living during the time when this will happen. And he says, when this happens, when this abomination of desolation happens, let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child and to those that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. So you see, he's not telling them the exact time of year when this abomination of desolation is going to happen. Jesus says, pray that it's not in the winter. Pray that it's not in the winter. And he's basically telling the people, if this happens, when this happens, get out of Dodge. You know, leave Jerusalem. And if you read the book of Revelation, there's all kinds of horrible things that are going to happen. Beasts, all these different things. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. So he says it's going to be worse than it's ever been, and it'll never be this bad again. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. So again, we read earlier that he that endures to the end will be saved. Here's an explanation of that. Except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. So God, for his people, has shortened the days so that some of his people will be saved from death during the great tribulation. Jesus is going to return after the great tribulation, and some of those people will be saved alive. And now we see also during this tribulation period, there's going to be a warning about false Christ. Of course, he's already said there will be false Christ, but this is going to be especially prevalent during that period. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. And so, during the tribulation period, there's going to be people popping up all over the place that say, I'm the Messiah, I'm Christ, I'm here to help, I'm here to deliver you. And Jesus warns, don't go to them. They're all fakes. They're frauds. And they'll be able to do signs and wonders. They would trick, if it were possible, even the elect, even God's chosen people. They would trick them. But Jesus says, if it were possible, they're not going to trick them. But if it were possible, they would trick them. That's why it's a little disturbing today when you have people that profess to have been Christians for years that suddenly renounce their faith in Christ and say, well, I don't believe in any of it anymore. And you wonder if that's possible, if they were really saved, because the elect, God's people, have the Spirit of God in them so that they will not be seduced by this. So, false Christ, they shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. So Jesus says, beware, be careful, prepare for this. I've told you everything that's going to happen. I've told you all things. Now we come to part three. Part three is the second coming of Christ. So after this great tribulation, Christ is going to return. The return of Christ after the tribulation, verses 24 through 27. In those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So Jesus has already warned, if somebody says Christ is over there, or Christ is in the next town over, don't go. They're fakes. Because when he actually returns, everybody's going to be able to see him in the clouds. The Bible says that the Jews, the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Talking about the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jews all over the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming. So he's going to come back, they're going to see him, and there's going to be a national repentance of Israel. He's going to come in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. So he's going to gather all his people together. And then he gives us the parable of the fig tree, verses 28 through 31. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. Now the fig tree has previously been used as a picture of judgment. And in this case, it's used as a picture of the return of Christ. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth her leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. So Jesus says, you want to know when the Son of Man is coming back, it's when you see these things come to pass. It's not when you hear of wars and rumors of wars and the things that we've got going on now. All those things are the beginning of sorrows. The end is not yet, Jesus says. But when you see this abomination of desolation and all the things he's discussed, his return will be near when those things take place. Also, the destruction of Jerusalem would take place some 40 years later. And that is what they started talking about, the destruction of the temple. So this is probably looking forward to two events. In fact, it's definitely looking forward to two events. It's looking forward to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 and the return of Christ after the Great Tribulation. So in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Now, of course, that generation is deceased. These disciples were very young. They were young when Jesus talked about this. And he says, "Truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." So, that generation would not pass until the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Those people were still, well, not every disciple was still alive, but there were still disciples alive. And that generation of people, there were a bunch of people that were, when Jesus was saying that, that were alive then, that were still alive 40 years later when the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Also, the generation living during the 7 years of tribulation would not pass until Christ returns. It's also interesting to note that the word translated generation can mean an age or even a race. So he could be saying that the Jews will not pass until these things are done. But he says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So the word of God will continue. It will be fulfilled. It will do exactly what it's going to do. Everything else may pass away, but the word of God stands. And what Jesus has said will happen, will happen. So Jesus tells us to watch and pray in verses 32 through 37. This is some good advice. "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." So Jesus says nobody knows the exact day and hour when Christ is going to return. The Bible doesn't tell us. And you say, well, it's 7 years. And after the abomination of desolation, you got roughly 3.5 years, and then Christ is going to return. But nobody knows the exact day and hour. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's not able to be known exactly. "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." And the porter, of course, kept the door. He kept the door of the gate. And so Jesus says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house comes, at even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning." So Jesus says, you don't know when I'm going to return. You don't know what time of day it's going to be. You don't know the exact day. You're not going to know. "Lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Which means to be awake, to be vigilant. Watch. The image is of the porter there in that parable. The porter's standing by the door. He's got to open the gate when the master comes. And Jesus says, be watching, be waiting, be looking for me. And by the way, Jesus didn't just say this for the sake of the people living during the tribulation. He says it to us all. "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch, watch, be prepared, be vigilant. Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back. And we need to be prepared for that. We need to be watching for him. We need to be waiting for him." Now, it's 12:06. Now, keep in mind, you say, well, Jesus may not come in my lifetime. Well, Jesus said this to the disciples. Jesus didn't return in their lifetime either, but he still told them to watch. And we need to be ready. And if Jesus doesn't return in your lifetime, then you may stand before God this day. You don't know when you're going to die. And so we always need to be prepared. We need to be prepared to stand before God. And so Jesus says, what I say unto you, I say unto all, Watch. Be vigilant. Be awake spiritually. Be spiritually awake. Watch for the Lord. And there will be people, this is the really odd thing, there's going to be people during the tribulation period that should know that Jesus is coming back. That will start to say, because Jesus told a parable about this, and there are going to be people living during that time that will start to say, our Lord delays his coming. He's not really going to come back. And then they're going to start to not live right, and they're going to start to forsake their spiritual duties, and they're going to do all that. And so Jesus, even in this parable that we're reading here, Jesus says you need to keep working. You need to stay vigilant. You need to watch because the Lord is coming back and you don't know exactly when he's coming. So you can't say, well, the Lord's not going to come. Lord's not going to come anytime soon, so I'm just going to quit church and I'm going to quit praying and I'm going to quit the Bible and I'm going to do whatever I want to. It's interesting that a lot in our community have decided to just quit. And some of those people think we're already in the end times. There's all kinds of crazy things that people think. And we are in the end times, we're just not in the tribulation period. But there's people that think that. They think, oh, this is the end. So they're you know, doomsday preppers. Bob talks about these people sometimes. They've got all this stuff stored up for the coming doomsday, but they won't go to church. It's insane. By the way, if you have a bunch of food and stuff at your house and there is a national emergency, I'll be coming your way. I'll go to Steve and Cindy's. At any rate, Jesus tells us to watch, and that's a good thing for us as a church, is we just need to be vigilant. We need to be prepared for Christ's return. We need to live each day like Christ could return today. We need to live like that. And that means being spiritually prepared, being right with God, confessing our sins, getting forgiveness, being right with other people. If you have people that you need to apologize to or you need to get things right with, we need to do that. We need to be right with God because he could return. And you, frankly, I could walk out of this building. You could drive home today and we could die. We don't know when that's going to happen. And we could be standing before God just like that. And we've got to be prepared for that. And the best way I know to get prepared is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be saved and have your sins forgiven by faith in Christ. And then live for him after you get saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. And I do pray that you will bless us and help us to watch for your return and to be prepared for it. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. All right, we'll sing a verse of Amazing Grace. And if you need to pray...